You're listening to the Whole Church Podcast. This show is a proud member of the Anazal Podcast Network. Our efforts to educate and unite the church are made possible thanks to all of our financial sponsors. If you too would like to help support our show, you can do so by going to our website and either becoming an official member of the Whole Church Podcast, leaving a one-time tip, or by purchasing a t-shirt to get the word out about our show. Thank you, and we hope you enjoy this episode. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16 in the New American Standard Bible. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. A prayer of a righteous man, when it is brought about, can accomplish much. This Bericopia scripture comes near the end of the book of James, which is a rather practical examination of what it means to be the church throughout the book here. And directly preceding the section that we read, James instructs believers to suffer with one another. And then it says to not complain about each other. Here he instructs us to pray for one another and to confess sins to one another. Chantal McKinney, in light of all of this, how should we understand this praying with one another, being there for each other, but also not complaining about each other, like in community? How does that work?
Well, I think it's important, as scripture says, that if you have a trouble with something, a situation that you've encountered, to the church, that you go to your brother or sister in Christ with that. And I don't think that's a complaint. I think that has to do with accountability and listening to one another in that spirit of compassion. So I think it makes a lot of sense to me. And I don't think that coming forward with what has happened is a complaint at all. It's how we can more deeply become the body of Christ to one another.
Yeah. And even when we wrong one another, we can confess that in community.
Absolutely. Yeah, like absolutely.
Hey guys, welcome to the Whole Church Podcast, possibly your favorite church unity podcast. I'm Joshua Nolan. As you know, my normal job is just to introduce the greatest co-host of all time, TJ Tiberius Juan Blackwell, but work has held him back. He might be the pod almighty, but outside of podcasts, he kind of, you know, his power level decreases. Sorry about that. But to make up for it, we're here with a fantastic guest today. I'm talking with Chantal Morales McKinney. I'm terrible at names. That's why TJ does all this stuff. Talking about her new book, her newest book, Following Jesus Beyond Church Walls. She's an Episcopal priest, church planner, coach, consultant. She served churches in the Episcopal Diocese of North Carolina since her ordination in 2002, and her book details her experience with trauma and assault inside the church walls to see how she was able to follow Jesus outside of those walls while facing real pain, real stuff. And what we're going to be looking at today is like what happens after this, pushing forward, what's next. Chantal, thank you so much for joining me. It's great to have you.
Thank you. I'm honored to be here. Thanks for having me.
Yeah. And I'm sorry, I don't have the co-host who can pronounce names better.
Sean is tall. That's what I tell people. Sean is tall. Chantal.
Chantal.
You got
okay,
it.
I got
yeah.
it. I got it. All right. Well, guys listening, we appreciate you all as well. If you can, consider going over to our website, purchasing one of our t-shirts. It helps promote the show, raise money for all the podcasting needs that we have, gets the word out on the importance of our mission to educate, unite the modern church, all kinds of stuff. My favorite, not TJ's favorite, he's not here to say his favorite, the Whole Church Trinity Knot. So he's just got the Whole Church Podcast on the front. The back's got a Irish Trinity Knot and, you know, a nice nod to some of the creeds. So check it out. The link for that, all that, is in the show notes. So, you know, read the show description. It helps. Also consider checking out some of the other shows on the Amazon Podcast Network. I do Be Living Water. So that's my Taoist Christian kind of show over there. We also have Systematic Ecology. You want to see some cross reference with pop culture. And then Brandon Knight has My Seminary Life. If you want to see what he learned in seminary and what he's learning after seminary as a continuing student. All that's a lot of fun. We love Brandon. We love all those shows and proud to be a part of the network here. So, Chantal, we have a favorite form of unity in the form of a sacrament, the sacrament of silliness, actually. We always like to start off our shows with a silly question. I'll answer first, give you a little bit of time to think about it. Would you rather be a goose, a duck, or a swan? So I'm not talking about my favorite one, because I have a lot of hate towards ducks. I'm just going to air that out. If you want to know why... It's not super appropriate, so I'll have to tell you some other time. I'll send you guys a YouTube link if you message me. You know, this is a family-friendly show. But I think I'd be a goose. And one of the gooses with like a weird beak, you know, because like geese are kind of aggressive, like they're territorial, but they're not actually mean. They're just really territorial. And they just, once you leave them alone, they're like Shrek. They're just, get off my swamp. And I feel like I'd want to be a goose with a weird beak, like one of those like big hump beaks, you know. That's what I'm going for. Chantal, would you rather be a goose, a duck, or a swan?
This is a no-brainer for me because when I was growing up, went to Camp Pioneer every summer. We went canoeing as an activity. There were beautiful swans in the lake, graceful, graceful animals. But man, you don't mess with a swan. We had multiple experiences of swans jumping in the canoes, attacking. I mean, they were just graceful on the outside, but boy, you don't mess with a swan. So I will choose a swan.
Nice. Yeah, see, I didn't know they had the same aggressive tendencies.
Yes.
I think the only wrong answer is ducks. If you guys are listening, that was the incorrect answer. If you were shouting that in your car, I'm sorry. We'll pray for you as you confess your sins. So there we go. So... Moving on, though, one thing we have found that really helps with church unity is to hear one another's story. So we're just hoping that maybe you could take a little bit of time with us and just kind of share briefly how you came to the faith, became a priest, and eventually became the author of the book we're talking about.
Sure. Thank you for asking that. I was born and raised in the Episcopal Church. My parents found the church that was my home church, and it was a beautiful church. I was active in it. It was a beautiful opportunity to receive the best of Christian community and be a part of that. I was an acolyte, active in the youth group. We were always doing things for the community, participating in crop walk and cooking meals for the nonprofit that served folks with AIDS, and beautiful worship, beautiful music in the choir. So I did all the things, and I had a beautiful experience of church growing up. I also wandered. I explored a lot of world religions in college. Did not do much with church in college, and then came back, I guess it was maybe my junior year. I thought I'd done all this exploring with world religions. Let me take a New Testament class. And in that class, we had an assignment to read a gospel all the way through, like a book. And I remember sitting in my apartment as a junior, opening the Bible, reading it. And I was just like, oh my God, I am in love with Jesus. And it was just came back very alive for me. I just felt a very deep connection with Christ, with the teachings. And at that time, I felt called to join, believe it or not, the Black Gospel Choir at my college. So I tried out. I was one of five non-Black people in a 100-member gospel choir. And we practiced and toured. And I heard speaking tongues. And we went to all these different African-American churches on the weekend to perform. And it just lit my faith on fire. So I began the process and applied for seminary after I got out of college, and I was ordained at the age of 24. That was a long time ago. And so I have served half of my life in the church as an ordained person. And I essentially wrote my book. I had the feeling of like, if I were to, God forbid, if I were to have cancer, if I were to die early, this is the book. This is what I want to have come out before I die. Like, this is a very important part of my life. But essentially had to do with what happens when your faith shatters because of harm that you endure. If your faith in the church shatters, the way that my faith was rebuilt was much more expanded beyond the parameters of church that I was raised with. And so my notion of God expanded, my faith deepened. And so for me, it's a beautiful story of spiritual expansion while maintaining your Christian faith. And so the way I wrote the book, being married with three kids and a full-time job, is a miracle in and of itself. It took about 5 years to write the book and get it out.
Yeah. No, we've heard several times writing a book is not something you do casually.
It is so hard. It was hard to balance, life, hard to balance, like showing up for your kids and your marriage and your vocation, your ministry, all the things. And and write. It was hard. And I'm so glad it's out. So glad that this first one's out.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Actually, did get a copy of it. And I think I've read most of it. I don't know if I finished because I have like 700 books. But yeah. I think I got close to finishing. Awesome. So I got to double check. I have to double check on that one. But no, you do talk about mostly we're focusing on what we do next. But you do at least touch on your experience with harassment and assault in the church. Right. And you kind of mentioned it here. What are you comfortable sharing about that before we move on? Just to kind of give people context what we're talking about.
Sure. So the first thing I'm going to say, because I think it's important to say, is there were years that I could not bring it up without crying. And the reason that I'm even able to have this conversation with you with my voice not twitching, and it would be fine if it did, but that is the healing power of Christ. I have experienced the ongoing healing power of Christ, and that's available to all of us all the time. But essentially, this was over 10 years ago before the Me Too movement, and the senior rector in my church harassed me, sexually harassed me. You can also consider it assault by definition of the way that he harmed me, and threatened my job if I went forward. And so then the story details, I do a pretty good job of sharing what I want to share in the book, and it's hard for me to go into detail, too much detail vocally. It's like I'd rather have people read it, but what I want listeners to know is the number one thing I'm hearing from readers at this early stage, there's one phrase that I'm starting to hear again and again, which is, I had no idea. Like, people that knew me knew that I had been harmed in the church, but did not understand the repercussions and trauma that unfolds when you hear a woman say, I was harmed in the church. And so part of the reason why I wanted to share my story as vulnerably as I did was to make it crystal clear for the reader and or the listener what harm looks like, how trauma is passed down, what happens when a church judges the woman, how it all unfolds. What are the patterns, the systemic patterns of the institution that lead to that? And the only other thing I'll say is I intentionally do not name names in my book, not to protect the people that harmed me, but to point to the fact that this is a systemic issue. Right now I'm working with several women that have also been harmed in the church. And so the part of my sharing my story is also to point to the fact that this is actually an issue in the church.
Yeah. Yeah. I know you mentioned the Me Too movement. And I remember that for a time there was also the hashtag church too. Yeah. was a thing.
Yep.
And you know, not to take away from that, but I mean, larger scale, you know, I know a lot of people too who are spiritual abuse in the church and different stuff. And it's, I feel like it's particularly impactful in these people who are supposed to be your spiritual guides are harming you, because that makes you question if it's your fault, even more so than I feel like usual, which is already a thing. And there seems to be this level of like, oh, well, if we out too much of this, then people aren't going to trust the church, and then people aren't going to find Jesus, and then they're going to go to hell, and it'll be my fault. And it's like kind of victim blaming a little bit. Yeah. Do you want to speak some to that? Just like, since we're talking about like systemic issues, we want to move past it. But like, that seems to be, to me, the biggest problem is this. We're protecting the church.
That's right.
Yeah,
it's like the big fallacy is, and I, you know, again, I'm working with groups of women that I've heard numerous one-on-one stories of women that have detailed terrible situations of harm. And then when they go to report the harm, they often experience retaliation and victim blaming. And the whole belief that unfolds is, but you're harming the church by speaking up. So rather than cast blame on the individual that harmed someone in the body of Christ, we're casting blame on the victim for coming forward, which is wild. I mean, it is so harmful, but it also leads to a furthering of the false understanding that church is the institution. Church is the people, right? I'm the church and you're the church.
Yeah.
And so whenever we're victim blaming, we're saying, oh, but you're hurting the institution, right? And the way that women that come forward and men and others are treated as liability issues. We're treated as though we're costing the church, we're embarrassing the church. But in reality, it needs to be turned around. We need to be asking the question of why is the church allowing abusers to be leaders? Why are they not the embarrassment? Why are we not lifting up the women coming forward as courageous defenders mm-hmm. of the faith, guardians of the faith, as I name it in my book, right? We have to, we need to like shine a Christ light whenever we encounter the shadow side and the sinful nature of the church. So yeah, there's a lot of harmful beliefs that come to light when we explore the way that women are treated when we come forward.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. I think, obviously everybody has different ideas on hell, doctrines, all that kind of stuff. We've had episodes about that. That's not what today's episode is. Whole church podcast, whole church is included. But one of the things that really stood out to me in Francis Chan's book, Erasing Hell, is he talks about how Jesus only really talks about hell to either rich people or religious people. Mm. And then when you look at Paul, who he corrects is the religious people. It's very seldom like you see Jesus, Paul, or the disciples like, all right, we're all going to gang up on the Romans now, you know. So I feel like it's strange, like that's the biblical precedent is we call out our own, right. But now we're at a place where, oh no, we don't want to do that because then maybe people won't hear about Jesus, right, or something.
Yeah, and in my book, I kind of talk about, it's almost like in the culture of church, there are aspects of the culture of church that I think are faithful to following Jesus, and there are aspects that are faithful to following empire. And we're following empire when we succumb to the belief that church is the institution, but not the people. When we expect people that have been harmed to keep quiet for the benefit of the church, that's false. We cannot do that. So part of my purpose in writing a book is shining a light on that in and of itself. I mean, I'm very passionate about future church, and the whole thing that it comes down to for me is, we have to imagine and begin to take steps toward the future church that we want to become. And there are certain things that we should agree on. Number one is church should not harm people, not out loud and certainly not behind closed doors. And it's absolutely happening that people are being harmed behind closed doors, mostly women. Women are often treated as second-class citizens in our faith. Still, it's a patriarchal religion. And so we have to start taking steps now to guard against that, to create a future church where people are not harmed. And the first step toward that is shining a Christ light on it. So that's what I'm trying to do in my book, is to kind of raise a red flag and say, hey, we got to stop this. I'm not the only one. This is happening across denominations. It's happening everywhere. And so to kind of call people to speak up with me so that we can change this for the better.
Yeah. It's interesting you say future church, because my brain like had to like stop. We have some recurring guests on our show who are part of a Catholic organization that's called Future Church.
Awesome.
And actually, they talk a lot of similar things. So if you haven't heard of them,
awesome.
Like they're doing some good stuff. I'm sure they're open to collaborating and, you know, whatnot.
I would love to look into that. Thanks.
Yeah, they're awesome. Yeah, actually, I can get you some names if you want, if you remind me later. But I don't know. You mentioned it's across denominations and stuff. And I think that's really a big thing here. For a long time, my Protestant friends, we said, oh, that's a Catholic problem. And it's because they have this hierarchy and they're using that to like cover stuff up.
That's right.
And then the Southern Baptists had this whole big scandal a few years ago. And now it's because they don't have any accountability. So it's like maybe there's a good middle ground. So I found it interesting you coming from the Episcopal hearing that we still have that problem, even if we don't have the hierarchy of the Roman Catholics or the no real, you know, local autonomy of the Baptists. Like that problem still exists outside of that. So if the problem isn't just having the right, you know, accountability structure, what systemic solutions might there be if that's not it?
Yeah, well, first I'll say the Episcopal Church is very hierarchical. There's lots of levels of hierarchy, lots of honorifics and names in front of names and fancy vestments. And we love our hierarchy in the Episcopal Church. I say that sincerely. I don't mean that sarcastically. But in some ways, evangelicals have pointed to the harm in their church even more so than progressive denominations. Progressive denominations such as the Episcopal Church do a beautiful job at highlighting the need for justice as it pertains to immigration, LGBTQ issues, other issues that I'm a strong believer in. But the church as a whole, not just my denomination, but as a whole, is much better at pointing at the sins of others than in looking at themselves with the spirit of humility. And so all churches do have that issue because we are patriarchal. As a culture, Christianity has suppressed basic teachings and scriptures, even things that are absolutely in the Bible. Woman wisdom and Sophia is in the Bible. There are a lot of beautiful feminine concepts of God and leadership that is feminine that does not get exalted or talked about in our culture. So it does make sense that women would continue to be treated a different way and that men would continue to abuse their power as long as power is given. I think, so you were asking, like, what do we do about that? I mean, for me, I think it's important that hierarchical churches take on the notion of being guardians of the faith rather than just stepping into their authority. I think the more hierarchical a church is, the better a chance they have of abusing the power and authority. And unfortunately, I think that it also, hierarchical churches can attract leaders that seek to abuse that power. So I think inserting checks and balances is critical. And I also think I'm a big believer in transparency and just simple transparency, that when someone like me or a woman or an individual comes forward to report harm, we need to be very transparent with what happened. We owe ourselves to be transparent to the people, to the church, to what we could have done differently. So rather than mask and hide that we have a problem, that we're imperfect, and we have ourselves have set up this whole facade of we are holy, therefore we are perfect, therefore we don't have problems, therefore we will hide the fact that we have problems. And people know better. I mean, I think part of the reason why women are disengaging at record numbers in the church is because we know better and we experience differently. So when the church doesn't face their shadow side, then it invites those of us that have been hurt to walk away. 1 out of 3 U.S. Americans now are reporting church harm of some sort or another. 1 out of 3. It's a massive number.
Yeah. Sad. I do think the accountability stuff's important. I kind of wonder if maybe sometimes we focus too much on big scale things, or we're like, if we just make this one big change, that'll fix everything, and not see some of like the, there seems like, I don't want to call them microaggressions, but like micro sins, I'm going to say, of the church, of like, like you mentioned, they don't talk about female empowerment in the Bible of these female leaders, or they don't talk about the female characteristics of God when God's called a mother. I remember one time I attended theology beer camp and they had someone prayed and they talked mother God. And then I was like, oh, that made me so uncomfortable. Like, yeah, well, all of this language is right there in Isaiah. And I'm like, it still made me so uncomfortable because I've never heard that. And then we mentioned Future Church. I know this year, one of the big things they were doing is pushing for an expanded reading on Easter Sunday. You know, the Catholic Church reads John 20, 1-9, and it stops. And then verses 10 through 18 are when Jesus is commissioning Mary Magdalene to be the first proclaimer of the gospel. And they said, okay, so why don't we read the whole passage?
Right.
And I think maybe these micro changes might even make a bigger difference. What do you think about it? I mean, I'm just throwing stuff out there.
Yeah, I think it's important to consider everything big and small needs to happen. And my guess, the thing I would want to say is sometimes I feel like the very notion of American Christianity is to programatize and to define and to own and to obtain and to achieve and to do. And that's how what we do in our country. But to follow Jesus centuries ago would be the pilgrim way, would be the one step in front of the other. And I think that the problem is bigger than anything we can check off on a to-do list. And I think it begins with listening with people. I mean, my own denomination would tell you all the things that they're doing to work toward reform for Title IV, which is the canon, you know, the trial process that you can, when you report harm. But there is no checklist that fixes culture. I mean, it really, at the end of it, is not about something we achieve with what we do. It's a change of heart. And a change of heart happens only when we pause and listen to those that have been harmed. I have listened now to multiple women and stories, and I'm still doing that every week. I'm listening to stories of people that are coming forward, and it's transformational. What needs to happen? Well, I wonder, it remains to be seen if the church will adopt a spirit of humility. Is it the church needs to hold their hand out and say, whoa, wait, you all are one of us and we've hurt you and we want to listen to your stories. And those stories hold the key to the changes that need to happen. So to me, it's less about doing and more of a posture of being in right relationship and in community with those that have been harmed. And what needs to happen will unfold naturally from listening.
I guess, so I'm with you. I like that. To me, the problem that I'm running into just thinking about it, I'm just, you know, talking out loud as I think of it. I don't know. I feel like I see what you're saying. And I do think it's a problem where churches, you know, check stuff off so they can say they did the right thing and nothing actually changes. But I feel like if I had a church that said, oh, we changed and we're going to start listening now, and I don't actually see anything being done, that also seems like a pretty big red flag, right?
Yeah, it's a both and. But what should be done, what needs to happen should flow from the wisdom that comes from the stories of people that are harmed. If someone were to read my book with an open heart of let me pay attention to all of the ways that harm took place in all of the levels, the parish level, the diocesan level, the interactions that happened between parishioners and Chantal, you would see a lot of wisdom of ways that churches need to do things differently. So how we change, yes, we do need to do the practical things, but let that flow from listening to the wisdom that comes from the people that have been hurt. Too often what happens is the people in power are the ones that decide what sort of change needs to happen, and they've been insulated from the problem and or they're part of it, right? So that's what I'm suggesting, is that there needs to be a relational aspect to it.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I like that a lot. You mentioned, was it 1 in 3 people in America have experienced some kind of church hurt?
1 in 3 is the statistic.
That's crazy.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And now I'm not, that's not necessarily harassment. That might be someone that grew up hearing that who they love is a sin and they turned out to be gay. It might mean that a woman sat in church growing up and was always told she could never read scripture in church because she was a girl. I mean, people have their own definitions of what it means to be limited or to experience church hurt. But yes, the statistic is 1 in 3 U.S. Americans.
Yeah, and I know a lot of personal friends who when they talk about church hurt, it was like a pastor, someone who was in charge of the church, basically belittled them or, you know, treated them in such a way that way they can kind of use them however they wanted. And then whenever they stood up and said, wait a minute, you preach this, but you're doing this, they kind of lied about them, put them in an awkward situation, you know, whatever. So there's a lot of different expressions of this.
Absolutely.
But one thing I hear people complain about a lot is that when someone hears that, oh, you've been hurt by the church, whatever, and someone's stuck with the church, they'll be like, oh, well, God didn't hurt you, people did, or you know, whatever, which is, it's insensitive, dismissive of their experience. But some of your advice in the book kind of sounds a little similar, because it's like, well, no, it's not that. It's, we need to have that connection with Jesus. And yeah, maybe the people did hurt you. I don't know. I think maybe there's a truth behind that really awful, annoying sentiment, but it's just not expressed well. How do you maybe explain the difference of like your take as a pair compared to that annoying cliche?
Yeah. So I get why it's annoying. I think the distinction, let me say this, here's what I think the distinction is. When we are part of a church and we're Christian and we're active and we kind of willingly give away our autonomy and our authority to a church leader, and we trust that church equals God. And I think it's harmful to consider that church equals God perfectly, because the church is made up of people. I am part of the church and I am imperfect. We are all imperfect. And so church does not equal God. Church can at its best, do their best to embody the love of Christ and be the body of Christ in community. But because we're human, hurt does happen. So I would agree that in my situation, and what I would encourage other people to think is, God is not hurting people. But there are church people that hurt people, and people have a right to be hurt, and that is church hurt. But I think it's important to pull out the distinction that doesn't mean that God or Jesus wanted you to be hurt. So part of what I'm doing in my book is to invite the many people that have had to leave church and can't come back. They don't feel at home coming back, or they never got the restorative justice or the apology that they longed for, to imagine that Jesus is still there for them, and they can still be a follower of Jesus, even if they don't feel comfortable being a member of a denomination or church. And that doesn't mean I'm anti-church. Mm-hmm. I work with churches. I love the church. I work very hard toward ensuring we can have a nobler expression.
Yeah.
But the fact remains, the church has done a terrible job apologizing for the harm that they've caused millions of people. So, and there's millions of 62% of the people that have left the church still articulate a belief in Jesus or God. So to me, what that means is that we need to expand our notion of church. We need to reclaim the notion of where two or three are gathered together in his name. He is in the midst of them, because that can now happen beyond church walls. Right. So, mm-hmm.
Yeah. You mind if I ask you a kind of annoying theology nerdy question that you can either say I don't know or I don't care about if you want?
Sure.
So, you know, we've had a lot of guests on. We have a lot of people who follow the show who are either like open to relational theology, or we even have some like hardcore Calvinist. And I know some people take comfort in this whole, well, God couldn't have changed the outcome here because God's not controlling and he gives us freedom. And, you know, and knowing that God didn't allow that to happen brings some people comfort. And some people, there's comfort in knowing that even though this terrible thing happened, whatever it may be, God is still in control and which is the best for them. So people find comfort in both of those routes. And then they're like, well, the other way is harmful, you know, whatever. Do you think there's a good way of looking at God's culpability here? Or do you think maybe that's just the wrong question?
How do I want to answer this? I don't have a pat answer. I'll start by saying that. I also want to say that I think it's very human and normal to wonder and explore. And in the very raw time of my life when I was healing, I had a lot of questions of like, how could this happen? I felt very alone. I felt abandoned. Even as I felt very connected to God, out of desperation, out of surrender to God, because there was nothing left. But I questioned all of that. I am one that is comfortable with mystery, but there is no part of me that thinks that God wanted what happened to me to happen to me. There's no part of me that believes that. And when I felt very alone, when I felt that no one understood or that hardly anyone understood, I did believe in my core that Jesus understood me. And I took great comfort in that. Trying to think if there's something else I want to say about that. Yeah, I mean, there's no part. I will say I don't think that God caused it or wanted the harm that I endured, but I believe that in God's greatness, God has used that situation. God seasoned me for ministry in a time such as this, when women's stories are coming out, when women are beginning to talk about harm on governmental levels, societal levels, in the church. And so I do believe that. I do believe that God has equipped me to start speaking up and speaking out and rallying other women together and rallying the church toward, hey, let's not be last place. I mean, we've got society that's beginning to speak out about the harm of women, and we don't need to be behind society. I mean, harm is a really basic thing here. So that's kind of what I want to share about that with my theology.
Yeah. I know I had an experience a little over a year ago now with my wife and dog both got shot, and I almost lost both of them.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, that was a big thing for me, was just really struggling, because I have all these people saying all these different things of what should be comforting to know God wasn't in control of this. And like literally all of the options, I think, kind of made me angry personally, because I'm like, well, why bother believing in a God? Or if he wasn't in control, like, screw him. There had to be another way to get this outcome. Yeah. Like, it made me mad. I ended up just kind of finding a way to kind of let a lot of that go. Yeah. And I think they're good, important theological questions.
That's right.
But for me, it wasn't the right time to be asking those, I think.
Yeah.
And learning to just kind of be with God.
Exactly.
And I think I like you use the word comforter. And I think, you know, the great comforter is... I like that name for Jesus sometimes.
For sure. I do... God was a great comforter for me. And right now, it's funny. It's like the roles of Christ are so incredible. And God is comforter for me. It was critical to me then. And right now, I'm so moved by Jesus as one who stands in solidarity with those that have been harmed and hurt, and aligns himself with the wounded. And that empowers me to speak up really loudly. I want to like yell into the microphone for anyone that will hear. People are being harmed behind closed doors in the church, and it's not okay. And we can't say we believe in Jesus and not do anything about this. Like, we're hypocrites if we don't make this right, right? Like, we have to fix this. Mm-hmm. So for me right now, the value of solidarity is really critical. We seek to right ourselves.
Yeah. You know, I like that. Yeah. I know, I won't go down the whole rabbit hole, but like, it's interesting that I've heard, you know, you hear a lot of pastors who the Billy Graham rule or whatever they want to call it of like, don't be alone with some of the opposite sex. It's usually man pastor being told not to be alone with a woman. And it's kept a lot of women from being able to move up in the church, all this kind of stuff. And it's just kind of one of those, I'm like, yeah, that doesn't seem like the right solution here. One, why are we more concerned with people false blaming than people being victims? And then two is, the solution seems to be standing in solidarity, like you said, not let's distance ourselves further. Like, that's not ever seems like the heart of Christ. Like, it's, you know, be one as me and the Father are one. It's confess sins to one another. It's never avoid one another so, you know, that we don't have these issues. That doesn't seem to be kind of the heart of God, I feel like.
Yeah. It wouldn't. A lot of times the onus is on the woman rather than the man. I mean, and when a person in power, the priest that was my supervisor, is over me, I mean, as I say in my book, there were times where he would find out, oh, he would see that I was leading worship by myself and I was in the sacristy at this time, and he would go there. And there are times where this is an example of people abusing their power. So, I mean, I think on the one hand, it's important to have safe church measures in place. But if we don't have the shift of heart that I was talking about earlier, then it's good for nothing. And people that want to abuse their power will find a way to abuse their power. And that's why it's still happening. I mean, and these are the leaders that the church elevates. These are the leaders that often tend to climb the ladder, while the woman that faced retaliation for coming forward is having a hard time finding another position. I mean, I can't tell you how many women I know have reported harm only to lose their job and have a hard time getting another job because they're reporting it. So anyway, I think it's important to talk about safe church measures, but like, listen, that's a drop in the bucket compared to some of the bigger issues that the church has related to why are we elevating people in power that are abusing power? Because they'll find a way. They'll find a way to get around safe church measures.
Yeah. Yeah. You want to know more? Definitely read Chantal's book. I also want to say, if you want to hear more about like just what we're talking about, like how people are being harmed, because remember, again, it's not just Southern Baptists, not just Catholics. It happens everywhere. But there's a podcast, explicit warning for the title of the podcast, because some people don't like this word. The podcast is called Behind the Bastards. Mm. And they covered what happened with the SBC in a 2-part release in June 2022, titled How the Southern Baptist Convention Was Taken Over by Republicans and Child Molesters. I don't agree with everything they say, but they very clearly tell you how it happened and then paint this picture where like you could see where people were flagged. The church took care of it the right way. And then what happened? The person just went to a different church.
Yeah.
And that's where like what you say with like it's a heart problem. I'm like, yeah, because even like the local autonomy, like that local church might have done the right thing, but it's still a problem. So they just went somewhere else that would take them in. And it's
that happens in our church. Yeah, that is what's happening in multiple denominations. But the other thing I'll say about my book is it is more than the story. It's about what happens to one's spiritual journey in their faith when church is shattered, because there's a whole almost a paradigm shift of how we encounter Christ once church is shattered. And that's an invitation that I want to extend to the millions of people that are no longer in church, that it's possible to follow Jesus in a way outside of church walls, very sincerely. So until church gets its act together, gets those that harm out of leadership, understands what it looks like to apologize with humility, and reassess their values, then millions of people will not go back to church. And so what does it look like to follow Jesus behind church walls? What are the paradigm shifts that people at home can encounter in order to renew a relationship and community with Christ?
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, we talked a lot about the church as a community, some of the systemic issues. And I want to give you a chance to say anything else you might have to say about that, but also, I want to see if you could speak directly, if somebody listening has experienced church hurt, or maybe they have a friend who no longer feels comfortable going into the four walls of a church. What advice do you have for the just individuals?
Yeah. Thank you for the opportunity to answer that. So the first thing I would say is that you should never feel guilty. You are not obligated to go back to a church that has harmed you, particularly if they are not changing their ways and owning up to it in a transparent way. We're not obligated to go back to churches that abuse us. Number two, anyone can follow Jesus where two or three are gathered together in his name, where Jesus is in the midst of him. And so there are ways to follow Jesus. My book talks about this a lot. And you can keep your faith while pulling yourself away of a church that harmed you. But then number three, on my website, ChantalMcKinney.com, there's a tab under community called Water and Light. And Water and Light is kind of a movement that a group of us have started. It's based on two Bible verses, let justice roll down like waters, and a light shines in the darkness and the darkness does not overcome it. And Water and Light is a movement and a network of for and by people that have been harmed in the church, so that we're not alone. Church wants to silo those of us that have been harmed, and we're building community with that, listening to one another's stories. I'm about to start a couple of healing services for women. There's cohorts that we're running. There's a private Facebook group where people can share their stories anonymously, because we actually need to change. We're still needing to convince people that we have a problem. And so if you're not sure that church has a problem, go to the Water and Light Facebook group and just read some of the stories that are there right now. So, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. So good stuff, heavy stuff, but,
you'll see, you haven't finished the book, but I'm telling you, the book ends on a really hopeful note. I mean, my own life, in my opinion, is like the power of the resurrection, right? I experienced a personal crucifixion and resurrection, and the book takes that turn as well. So it ends up being really hopeful. So it has a happy ending.
Great. Yeah. Yeah. I also do want to say, I'm going to do a plug for another podcast that I like. Sorry, guys. but it's called Revcovery. Sarah, Heath, and I can't remember Justin's last name for the life of me. Sorry, Justin. Both great individuals, but it's for people who used to be in ministry who either had to step down or was hurt and then led that to stepping down or just, you know, whatever. And it's just kind of finding healing, finding a future past, you know, there are a lot of people who were pastors or whatever, stood up for the right thing, or for whatever reason they left, have a really hard time finding jobs or moving past that. So they do great work over there too. So awesome. If anybody's listening and wants help in that direction, go there. Also, of course, check out Chantal's website and her book. Chantal, is there anything else you think our listeners might want to know about you, your book, anything else we might have talked about, or just do you have anything else you want to share?
I would just say it's a heavy topic, and I made a point of ending with resurrection. The vibe is resurrection. I have great hope for our potential to move past the stage of church, and great hope in the potential of individuals to heal past it. Everything that I do is interactive, so I invite the reader to engage with me. There's like questions in the back of the book, and there's lots of ways to engage with me on my website. So look forward to hearing from anyone that's interested. There's even a contact page on my website, so thank you.
Yeah, of course. So got a couple last things we do before we get to the end here. And one thing we like to ask everybody who comes on our show, if you just had to provide a single tangible action, something practical our listeners could stop and do right now that would help better engender unity in the church, what's something you think people like regular Joe listening could just stop and do that would help in this area?
Yeah, I would say to go to my website, go to Water and Light, click on the link for a letter of support that was written by 17 women harmed in the church. It's almost like a petition, and it's women that are seeking solidarity. And I can't imagine for me, a more nobler cause than unity in the church as it pertains to realigning ourselves with the many people that have been harmed in church and welcoming them back in, listening to their stories, embarking on a journey to take on the changes that we need to take so that we're not harming people. Sign the letter of support on my website. That's the act.
Yeah, I love it. I love it. If everybody took the time to do this, to read these stories, to sign, to stand in solidarity, what do you think would change for these women, for our churches, and for the world at large?
If the church can move past, what we need is a whole lot of people to wake up to the fact that millions of people are deconstructing their faith, are leaving church because church is hurting people, intentionally or not. And so we need everyone that has a voice to speak up and to say, in the name of Jesus, our church does not need to harm anyone else. And let's embark on a journey toward that. And that will, we need a course correct, right? We need a course correct. And so I think it's critical to do that. And I think it will help us to create the vital, thriving, healthy church that we know that we want to become.
Yeah. That's how the church becomes salt, light, and water.
Exactly. Exactly.
World. Yeah. No, I love that. I love that. So one thing we do right before we end is share a God moment. TJ likes to make me go first. By not being here, I think he's forced me into it. He has been successful. Guys, I'm sorry. Mine's going to be a little bit of a downer, but it's just what's on my mind. We had some pretty heavy news with my mother-in-law. She's, on hospice and the facility, and, things aren't looking great. And just the challenge of, how do you be there with someone in this moment? How do you be with your family in this moment? How do you juggle, I still have to work. We're going to pay the bills and reading books for podcasts and doing all the stuff that we love and also taking serious what's happening. And, it's a lot, and I feel like God's trying to give me strength and wisdom, and sometimes I accept it, and sometimes I'm like, I felt the Spirit moving that way, and I didn't quite listen good enough. So, that's mine. It's kind of a challenge of following the Spirit in a moment that's kind of challenging to follow.
Yeah.
So, Chantel, sorry to make you follow such a bummer, but did you have a moment you like to share with us? Maybe you've seen God in a blessing, challenge, anything like that?
Yeah, a blessing for me would be I love experiencing God in God's first sanctuary, which for me is the earth. Mm-hmm. I love getting lost in the forest and experiencing God through nature. I feel like nature is God's first creation, God's first sanctuary, and it's a beautiful place to come home to. And I say that because there was a time that it was hard for me to go into churches. I was so hurt. So I say that for people that experience hurt, that there's nowhere God is not. It's a theme in my book. There's nowhere God is not. And so just to find the place that feels sacred to them and to reclaim that as God's place. And for me, that's in the forest.
Yeah, beautiful. Yeah, I love the outdoors. So
you too.
That's great. I feel it. I can't wait for summertime personally.
Yeah.
This year, I'm just like beach and pool. Like some years, it just hits me different. And then I'm like, oh, maybe the woods. And this year, it's the beach and the pool. I don't know what it is. I'm ready for it.
That's awesome. I am too.
Yeah. All right, guys. Well, Chantel, thank you so much again for joining us. I actually have your website opened right now. So I'm going to finish reading this and sign the petition as soon as we get off of here.
Awesome.
So I recommend everybody else do the same. If you enjoyed this episode, though, please consider sharing it with a friend, an enemy, or a cousin, especially your cousins. Why do you have enemies? I don't know. Maybe your cousin is your enemy. If so, share it twice. Go to our website. It's in the show's description. Purchase one of our t-shirts to help us promote the show. It helps us raise money for podcasting needs, lets others know about the importance of our mission to educate, unite the church, all that good stuff. So it helps us a lot. Again, my favorite, the whole church Trinity knot. Check it out. I think it's worth it. Also, looks good in this like forest green, and I just like a good green, man. Check out the other shows on the Ozell Podcast Network, like My Seminary Life with Brandon Knight, The Homily with Pastor Chill Will from Chapel Hill, Be Living Water with me. And we hope you enjoyed this episode. Coming up, we're going to have another roundtable discussion on evangelism and mission work, missiology, whatever, other outreach stuff. After that, we're going to have a short break for a week or two before we begin a series of behind the scenes of ministries from the local church. We might be looking at pew building. We're going to look at what happens when a pastor gets ready for a sermon. Feet washing, all kinds of stuff. It'll be fun. Publishing. Yeah, so hang in there for that. And remember, at the end of season one, we'll have Francis Chan on for episode 1000. He just doesn't know about it. So someone does have to tell him, and we appreciate that. Until next time. Thank you for listening to the Whole Church Podcast. Remember,
If you too would like to help support our efforts to educate and unite the church, you can do so by going to our website in the show's description. Consider becoming an official member of the Whole Church Podcast, leaving a one-time tip, or purchasing a t-shirt to support our efforts. Thank you again. Let's make the whole church whole again, together.